How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. You sometimes see these in churchyards. They're built into a kind of the garden-like space next to the church building. They're not mazes exactly, because you wouldn't go in and get lost. It's not like that. But it is a labyrinth. It is a complicated walkway that backs upon itself, circles in and out upon itself. You see these there. They're not exclusively in Christian churches, by the way, but some Christian churches even install them right there in the sacred space of the sanctuary where people will walk and think and pray and study and meditate. Sometimes it's called contemplative prayer that goes along with walking the labyrinth. Where did this come from? What is it all about? And should we be concerned? Also here on the cover of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, above the fold of all things, pastor admits client fraud. A pastor local here, Jim Staley, who's a big mover and shaker in the Hebrew Roots movement, has admitted to bilking investors out of $3.3 million. Joining us to talk about both of these issues, Chris Rosebrough, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Let's talk about the news story first, having to do with Jim Staley, who I believe that you are acquainted with, whom you have debated publicly over the Hebrew Roots movement. Your thoughts here, and what exactly, again, refresh our memory, is the Hebrew Roots movement?
Well, the Hebrew Roots movement is a growing movement within evangelicalism that I say is probably a modern-day manifestation of the Judaizing heresy. And Jim Staley is one of the men who has been one of the foremost leaders in the Hebrew Roots movement, kind of broadly speaking. Although when I spoke with him a year ago, and you know, I had the opportunity to meet him before I debated him, he was trying to distance himself from the official title of Hebrew Roots movement, because not only is it a return back to the Mosaic Covenant, but there's some people within the Hebrew Roots movement and leadership that are actually practicing polygamists, and basically they're saying that this is what God wants us to do, and that somehow the Christian Church hasn't properly understood the proper distinction between the Old and the New Covenants, and they believe that the New Covenant was built on top of the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant was not actually done away with, and therefore we're still obligated to keep the moral and civil and ceremonial as much as possible laws of the Mosaic Covenant. Now, understand that there's no temple in Jerusalem, but the people in the Hebrew Roots movement, if there were a temple in Jerusalem, they would actually be telling Christians that they need to go and sacrifice animals at the temple according to the customs laid out in the Mosaic Covenant. So it's a serious error that the Hebrew Roots movement is, and it's all based upon this idea that that we need to get back to the real roots of Christianity. That somehow the Western Church has lost sight of the Hebrew roots of Christianity. They're claiming that they're going to restore that. And so when I debated Jim Staley a year ago, in fact it was a year ago in May, the topic of our debate is on whether or not Christians are required to observe the Sabbath as laid out in the Mosaic Covenant, which means no work on Saturday, and that would be the day that we would convene for worship and things like that. And that debate is actually still available on YouTube. You can find it on YouTube. Just type in Jim Staley, Chris Rosebrough, Sabbath debate, and people can watch it in its entirety.
Your thoughts on Jim Staley admitting to wire fraud, and I think especially with the fact that it kind of shows the tremendous popularity of Hebrew Roots among evangelicals, that he's able to kind of live the lifestyle he has and been able to expand his ministry up to the point where he was caught bilking people out of $3.3 million.
Yeah, this there's a little kind of a sad side story to this, and that is that this is not the first press that he's received on this issue. He was indicted last year, and at the time that he was indicted, I actually reached out to him. And he, at the time, assured me that it was a misunderstanding and that the fault was on the part of the Federal Securities and Exchange Commission, and that what he did was legal in other states, but somehow he didn't realize that it was illegal in the state of Missouri. And so the thing I guess I'm disappointed with is that considering that he pled guilty to that, he assured me that the people that he sold this investment to, that they were all on board and supporters of him, and that they would defend him, and that didn't turn out to be the case. And so I guess I'm a little bit disappointed, because the story he told me, as well as the story he ended up telling his congregation at the time of the indictment, didn't turn out to be the case. And so unfortunately, when a pastor sins in this way, it'll oftentimes have a very huge impact, a negative impact on those who trusted him and those who followed him. And when given the opportunity to confess his sins, he didn't. He actually compounded his sin by adding more to it, and eventually everything caught up to him with his him pleading guilty this past week, and it looks like for sure he's going to be facing some prison time. So it's very sad when this happens, and we need to pray for the people in his congregation. We need to pray for Jim Staley himself, that he would repent and truly hear the forgiveness of sins, and that there would be an absolution, that he would be able to trust that Christ has even bled and died for these sins. And so we never rejoice or are happy when somebody has, as much of a public figure as Jim Staley, when there's a huge moral failing like this. But we pray that through the use of the law, that there would be it worked in him true contrition, and that he would ultimately be absolved, and that there can be forgiveness. I don't think he could ever be restored to ministry, not with the type of sin that he committed. But truly, we would hope that there would be true reconciliation between him and his Savior, as well as between him and his congregation.
Let's turn to the subject I wanted to spend the better part of our conversation on, and that is contemplative prayer and the labyrinth. But let's begin with the bigger framework of contemplative prayer, because it's only the labyrinth is only kind of a manifestation of this bigger idea. What is contemplative prayer?
Now, the name itself is somewhat deceptive. When we think about contemplation, we think that this is a good thing, for you to sit there and meditate on a passage of Scripture, to contemplate what it means, to really kind of think and grind in your mind on what God's Word is about. And then prayer, we all know the prayer is a good thing. You put the two together, it seems like it would be a positive thing. The issue is that contemplative prayer is not an actual biblical practice, and it's neither contemplation nor is it prayer. It's actually none of that. It's a practice that comes to us from Roman Catholic mysticism. And so it is a practice by the mystics to somehow clear your mind in kind of an Eastern meditative practice, of sitting in solitude, of silence, of turning off your thoughts, and somehow experiencing God directly. I think a good, one of the ways in which it was described to me, it's unplugging the mind in such a way that you can somehow, in a sense, plug your soul directly into the light socket of God and experience, unmediated, His love, His bigness, and be part of, blend into and become one with the divine. And so the Scripture talks about, never talks about it, prayer in these ways, nor does it talk about meditation in these ways. And so this is actually an alien practice that comes from kind of Eastern thought that has found a home in particular corners of the visible church. And so that's really what we're talking about.
You have some audio for us that will help kind of explain some of this and the connection to contemplative prayer and the labyrinth. What are we going to hear first, Chris?
Yeah, we're going to be listening to a lady by the name of Felina Hwertz. And Felina is, she's very popular in what remains of the emergent church movement. She's very popular in among emergent liberals and kind of social justice liberals. And she is a student of Roman Catholic mystics like Henry Nouwen and Richard Rohr. And she's also a speaker. Oftentimes she speaks at large seeker-driven events like Catalyst, and she teaches people contemplative prayer. And so we're going to be listening to a couple of sound bites from her YouTube videos where she explains what contemplative prayer is. And the first one kind of lays the foundation.
Contemplative spirituality is an ancient Christian practice in the church that has largely been lost, though there are a few people who are trying to recover it. And it's basically a way of being and a way of praying. It's a posture. It's cultivating. Really, it's the practices are about discipline, and I think we've largely lost a lot of our discipline in terms of spiritual practices. So,
What do we need to spiritually discipline?
Yeah, this is about teaching our bodies, our minds, our psyche, our will, our emotions to surrender to the will of God in our life. So the disciplines, the prayer, particularly a practice that has become known as centering prayer, is really helpful in disciplining our soul to be receptive to the Spirit of God. So it's like we talk a lot, I think, in Christianity about surrender, about following God, about doing God's will, but oftentimes we're more often inclined to think that we hear the voice of God, but it's really our own voice. And it's like the voice of God is somehow distorted by our own filters. And so contemplative prayer really teaches us how to come before God in a more pure way that's like stripped of our normal faculties and normal ways of being and our attention toward God. Like it strips us down and teaches us how to be really receptive. The mystics, Christian mystics, say that that contemplative spirituality really teaches us to surrender and let go.
All right, Chris, there's no small amount of irony in some of the things she was saying there, but what's the basic danger here, kind of seeking this voice of God by shutting out all external voices?
Well, and it's not only external voices, it's also internal voices. And notice what she said, it's coming to God in a pure way, using these disciplines to kind of submit our bodies, our psyche, and everything else to submitting to the presence of God. Now, here's just kind of the basic thing that we've got to be careful of. Although she's using words that are used in the Bible, okay, the meanings she has, the definitions of those words, are not the same. And so I would just point out something here, is that when the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," Jesus did not say, "Seek silence and solitude and turn off all of your thoughts and just be in the presence of God." Okay, that's not what he said. Instead, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" And so Jesus taught us to pray, and by praying it is to speak. And so we look at the Lord's Prayer as really the way in which Jesus wants us to pray. And so this, although she says this is prayer, this isn't prayer, because the goal of this is not to actually say words, to communicate with God. Instead, the whole goal of this so-called prayer is to turn your mind off and to not have any thoughts and to just be, and to be in the presence and in the unity with God. And the reality is that there's a deeper teaching to contemplative prayer, and I've actually covered it at length in my program, that at the core of this, it's actually pantheism. And this is not a Christian worldview. This is actually a monistic worldview where we actually have a spark of divinity in us, and that's the presupposition behind all of these contemplative spiritual practices, including the labyrinth. But so we got this big problem is that all of these things that she's saying, they're nowhere taught in Scripture. Her claim is that this is an ancient Christian practice. Yes, it's old. It has been in Christianity for a long time, at least in the visible church, but it's not Christian because it's not taught in Scripture. We're never taught by God that this is prayer and that this is what he desires us to do, and that somehow this is a superior form of prayer that will somehow supercharge our spiritual life. She's eschewing the saying and the thinking and saying that this just not thinking and being is somehow more pure and the thing that the Holy Spirit really wants us to do rather than what Christ has told us to do in prayer.
Chris Roseborough is our guest, pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. We're talking about contemplative prayer and the labyrinth. When we come back, a little bit more on both. Chris Roseborough is host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A great Mother's Day gift, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday, May the 1st, we're talking with Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith about contemplative prayer, its mystical bent, and the labyrinth. Chris, we've got some more to hear. What's up next here?
Well, the next one, I want you to pay close attention to how she's talking about her unity with God. It's not in the same way that we talk about it. She's taking a verse out of context from Jesus, and what it assumes is a pantheistic worldview rather than the Christian worldview that God is actually separate and distinct from his creation. And that's one of the things that you learn when you study contemplative prayer more deeply, especially the Cistercian monks who are the ones who taught her, that it assumes this idea that each and every one of us actually are divine and that we have the spark of divinity within us. And that's really what she's describing in this next piece, even though she doesn't say it. But if you know this is what she's meaning, you can actually hear it when she talks.
The thing about the contemplative spirituality is, like, it's so hard to talk about and put into words because it's something very deep and yet transcendent, and it's something that you just surrender to, and it can be difficult to come up with words to explain it. But I would say that that union with God is something that just is. The problem is that we're not aware of that union, and the contemplative prayer practices help us to become more aware, more mindful of the fact that we are in God. God is in us. We can't exist without the life of God. And to recognize that union that I think Jesus came to really illuminate for us and help us in that famous passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about, he's praying to the Father, right? And just pleading that we would be one with God and one with one another, just as Jesus is one with God and God is with Jesus, and or the Father is with Jesus. And I think as we give ourselves over to these practices of discipline that strip away the masks that we wear, the defense mechanisms that we naturally have, the ego that competes for our authentic true self a lot of times, as that all of that gets stripped away, we become more aware of our union with God, and then in our active life, we can't help but live more fully in that union so that we're relating to one another differently, that we're relating to one another in a way that brings glory and honor to God rather than in a way that exploits and is about the ego kind of proving itself in relationship to others.
Chris, did I hear her say that Jesus came to illuminate the fact that we are already one with God?
Yes, you did hear her say that. You absolutely heard her say that, and what she said is what she meant. That's why I said this is pantheism. This is something completely different, and I've actually taken the time to actually study her materials, study who taught her this, and when you look deeper into this, the idea is that contemplative prayer begins with this idea that you get to somehow experience the other, which is God, and then ultimately the big reveal is that there is no other and that you are God, and so she's actually teaching a pantheistic worldview, and contemplative prayer assumes a pantheistic worldview that we are one with God in the sense that we are divine and we are God, and that there is no dividing line between us and God, and that the things that create the illusion that there is a dividing between us and God are the material world, our ego, our psyche, the world around us. These are the things that are keeping us from seeing the truth that we are truly divine and in the divine, almost in a Brahman kind of way. That the idea behind contemplative prayer is to turn all of that off, to silence all of that, and just be in a spiritual sense. And by doing that, then you experience the truth, which is unity with the divine.
This is pure undiluted mysticism.
Yes, that is correct. It is pure undiluted mysticism, and this is not Christian prayer, nor is it contemplation. This is, I'll be blunt, this is demonic. This is extremely dangerous stuff. And what I find fascinating is that I have a friend of mine who came out of, you know, Eastern mysticism and the New Age movement, and practiced transcendental meditation and all this kind of stuff. And she was a pretty new Christian when she saw that her, friends of hers who go to Christian churches were embracing this contemplative mysticism that was being brought in at the time through the emergent church movement and their popularity, and she completely came unglued and said, this is exactly what I practiced when I was an unbeliever and was following the New Age movement. This is not prayer. This is the kind of stuff that puts you in contact with demons. I mean, that's how scary this is.
To the kind of the prayer issue here, one of the things that deeply concerns me about this, and we'll get to the labyrinth here in a few minutes, is that this is seeking contact with God apart from his external word. I mean, if you're going to shut out all these voices and just be, then you're going to shut out the voice of Scripture too, aren't you?
That's correct. In fact, you got to understand, in the way they think, this is almost a form of Gnosticism, although it's not pure Gnosticism in the sense that it doesn't have the same backstory regarding aeons and emanations and stuff like that. It kind of has some of the same basic principles, that somehow the material world is a distraction, it's evil, it's somehow keeping you from understanding your true authentic self. And the true authentic self is pure spirit. It has nothing to do with flesh and blood. Therefore, this is an anti-sacramental theology, because the idea that Christ comes to us with his body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, or that Christ's word of forgiveness in the mouth of the pastor absolves, or that the word of God written can somehow contain the spirit, that's just nonsense to them. Instead, they use the scripture in a very weird way in some of their practices. In fact, we can talk about what are some of the contemplative practices, because there's more than one. She's talking about contemplative prayer, which for her is her go-to practice and discipline of choice. But there's other practices within this stream of mysticism. That would include practicing the presence of God, something that's called the Lectio Divina, as well as prayer labyrinths. And Lectio Divina, what you do, you don't actually read the word to meditate on God's word by, reading it and understanding it and really thinking on what God has revealed in his word. Instead, what you do in Lectio Divina, you basically take your Bible, you let it just randomly fall to a particular page, and then you start to read it, and you kind of read over the same passage over and over again, and whichever words or phrases the Spirit supposedly illumines in your mind, once that happens, then you basically take those words and you say them over and over and over again, like a mantra, to then get you into kind of an altered state of consciousness where you're then supposed to experience and meet with God in the divinity in a mystical way. And so, I mean, they will, in Lectio Divina, they'll say, oh yeah, we use the Bible. It's a form of Bible reading. But the thing is, you're not reading the Bible to understand it. You're using the Bible to find words to create a mantra to get you into an altered state of consciousness. This is a very, very dangerous, dangerous practice.
Chris Rosebrough is our guest. We'll take a break, 10 more minutes with him on the other side of that break. We'll make the connection here with the labyrinth with Chris Rosebrough, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith.
Long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Vision casting leaders in the church, differences between men and women, naturalism, biblical archaeology. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Chris Rosebrough is our guest. We're talking about contemplative prayer and the labyrinth. Chris, set up this next piece that will make the connection for us to the labyrinth.
Sure. The next one we're going to be listening to, this is Fiona Figgin, and she works with the United Methodist Church, and she is what's called a labyrinth facilitator. She is somebody who actually teaches people how to use the labyrinth. And as we listen to her, listen carefully to how she describes the process of how you use the labyrinth and how it's, she's got the same ideas of emptying your mind. And you'll hear her use the phrase monkey mind. Get your mind to turn off so that you can somehow by turning your mind off and walking the labyrinth, that this is somehow, by the way, a metaphorical journey, to the heart of God, which is really kind of what the labyrinth is about. But, you'll see that this is actually a contemplative mysticism practice in the same vein as contemplative prayer.
Enabling people to pray. Labyrinths are great helping people to pray, partly because I think most of us find it quite difficult to pray. Perhaps that's just my life experience, but I think lots of folks find that notion of finding the still point within you as quite a difficult thing to do. The Buddhists call it the monkey mind. We try and be still and quiet, but actually loads of things impact our heads and we keep thinking, oh, I forgot to do this and I haven't done that. The great thing about walking a labyrinth is that actually it somehow helps you to do that, to slow yourself down, to slow your mind down. So walking the labyrinth, there's actually three aspects to walking it. So the first part of it is walking in from the outside into the centre, so it's just the one path that you follow. And the first part of that is really that shedding of thoughts and all the stuff, the baggage that we carry in our head. So you cross over the threshold into the labyrinth, walking from the outside into the centre, and that's really a time to just slow down, letting go. We call it the releasing time of the walk, and it's just an opportunity to begin to clear your mind a bit. When you reach the centre is not the purpose of the walk, it's part of the process, and the centre is a place of receiving. So that's a place where in the centre quite often you see that as a kind of rosette or a circle shape. It's an opportunity for folks to sit or to kneel or to stand, whatever they feel comfortable, but it's a place of receiving, it's a place of prayer, a place of listening. So you're kind of quieting your mind, coming to that listening place. And then you follow the same path back out again, and back out again is just a returning back out in the world, feeling a bit more renewed and refreshed for your onward journey. You often find that folks walk a bit quicker, going out, a bit more energised, back out into the world. So yeah, I think it's that process of quietening your mind, listening to God, and feeling a bit more renewed for what your calling is in the world, actually, that folks are really finding a helpful tool of prayer.
With about a minute here, what's your response to this, Chris?
Well, notice, she didn't say anything about prayer. It's all about quieting your mind. The labyrinth, in its true historic mystical purpose, is a way in which to quiet your mind, to turn your thoughts off, to be with God and to receive and have union with Him. And then as you come out of it, you know, you enter back into the real world, where, and then your thoughts come back to you and stuff. So my question is, how can you have prayer without thoughts? How is that prayer? And so, you know, you got to understand, the purpose of the labyrinth was kind of a way of using your body in a way to get into an altered state of consciousness and to train your body and to turn off your mind, to quiet your thoughts, to be and to just listen and receive from God in a mystical, non-material, non-means of grace way, a direct connection with God via the labyrinth. That's the whole idea behind it.
Can confessional Christians like Lutherans baptize the practice of the labyrinth? About a minute.
I would be very skeptical that they could. And if they were going to try, I'd challenge them to say, okay, use the different turns in the labyrinth to recite work the whole small catechism in it, where your brain is doing nothing but, you know, you working the catechism. But see, the thing is that kind of defeats the whole purpose. That's not what it was intended or used for. So I just don't see how you can baptize a mystical practice, because in reality, you're not using it the way it was meant, and it's an odd fish. You know what I'm saying?
With about 30 seconds, what does God's Word teach about true Christian meditation? What are we to meditate?
We're to meditate on the Word of God. And meditate is kind of like the mental picture is a cow chewing on its cud. And so for us, the cud that we're supposed to be chewing on is God's Word. So, you know, the idea is we read a passage of Scripture and meditate on it, to think on it, mull it over in our minds and really think of the implications. That's what it really means to meditate, and it involves thinking and really thinking hard and deep and long and the implications of it. That's true meditation, turning off your mind the way the mystics tell us to do. That is not the meditation that is talked about in Scripture.
Tell us a little bit about tonight's Fighting for the Faith that's coming up right after this.
Yeah, we have a Terry Tavel Foy update. We're going to be looking at Stephen Furtick narcissing his way through Acts chapter 3. We have email, and we're going to end off with three good Lutheran sermons for the week.
Sounds like a great show ahead. You can listen to Chris Roseborough and Fighting for the Faith in about 5 minutes, right after the live broadcast of Issues Etc. at piratechristianradio.com, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Monday on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher, and we'll listen to Dr. Rod Rosenblatt's presentation at the 2013 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll be making the case against pietism. That's Monday on Issues Etc. Yes, we don't quiet our minds to the voice of God, and we don't look within for the voice of God or any place else other than to His Scriptures. We fill our minds with God's Word. We fill our hearts and our minds and our mouths, and ultimately it fills our life as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Don't be afraid. In heaven right now, all are bowing before the Lamb upon His throne.
Listen to chapel services live weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana at issuesetc.org.
Who are these ones in white stoles? You know who they are. And it's you. It's what will be yours.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings, 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.